When the world gets to hear about the Christian church, I'm satisfied that many, many people have an idea that we're talking of a certain kind of people. And when anyone speaks about the Christian church, about being a Christian or about Christianity, we think right away of a certain way of living. And people begin to evaluate it and say it's good or bad, it's desirable or undesirable, and they have in mind a certain kindness to all people, a certain faithfulness and honesty in one's own personal life and characteristics, a certain helpfulness on behalf of other people, a certain reverence to God, all those things that they have featured together in the general character that they would call Christian. But as we read in the Bible about the Christian church, and especially when we're reading in the second chapter now of the book of Acts, we find that the way in which the Christians lived is just a second thing. That's not the first thing. People don't become Christians by starting to live that way. People don't become Christians because they develop a certain type of character. The real basic truth of the whole Christian church is in the person of Jesus Christ. The most tremendous thing that ever happened, as far as this world is concerned, is that the Creator of the heavens and the earth sent His Son into this world in the form of a man, Jesus of Nazareth. And that when He lived in this world, He was God in human form. And when He died, it was the Son of God that died. And when He was raised from the dead, it was God who was raised from the dead. And when He was taken back into heaven, into the presence of His Father, the way was open for human beings to be brought into the presence of God. That's the remarkable truth. And this comes out in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We're reading now in this chapter, and I'm going to start reading at verse 22. And by the way, if you have your Bibles with you, you might do well to open them, because I have a little longer passage this time that I want to draw attention to. This is in the address of Peter, the speech or the sermon of Peter made on the day of Pentecost. If you will remember what we have been noticing on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, suddenly there came upon them the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they suddenly began to speak with other tongues, the tongues of other people round about them. And all the different people from all the different localities in the Mediterranean world that were there in Jerusalem at that time heard things of God talked about in their own dialects. It was amazing and astonishing. Peter began to tell them that this is what the Old Testament prophets promised would happen. And now he's going on to tell them more and tell them about Jesus of Nazareth. So I'm beginning to read to you in verse 22, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Do you notice that? That is to say, he was certified to you. He was commended to you for your confidence and your trust. He was commended to you by the very power he exercised. Everybody in the world was supposed to see and recognize that no man could do such things as he did except God was with him. That's the reason for the miracles. When people today wonder about those miracles and are inclined to take away those miracles, I don't know whether we all realize that if they take away the miracles, we don't have any way of knowing that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. Now, we could still talk about him being a good man, and we could talk about him being a kind man. We could talk about him being the kind of a man that children would go to, the kind of a man who took care of the sick, and we could talk about him doing all these kindly things. But we might not have in mind that he was actually the Son of God, that he was actually God. And so he was approved of God among us by these miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. And that's another thing to have in mind. The miracles that were done by the Lord Jesus Christ were not done by the human being Jesus of Nazareth. They were not done by any kind of human manipulation or any kind of human power. There is no psychic power or willpower on the part of man that can bring such miracles to pass. This was something that God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So Peter goes on to say, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And that's a very interesting thing. Sometime you might want to study that a whole lot more. Meaning to say that Almighty God knew what was going to happen to Jesus of Nazareth when he sent him into this world. The Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen to him when he went up to Jerusalem. All of this was in the plan of God. God knew perfectly well that human beings were going to put him to death, and this was in the plan of God, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This is what Peter tells these people. God raised this one from the dead. Then he goes on and quotes an Old Testament passage again. And here is something that's very important to me. When Peter is talking to these people in Jerusalem, why didn't he start talking to them about the empty grave? Why didn't he start talking to them about the testimony of the centurion who saw what happened on the day of the crucifixion? Why didn't he talk to them about the keepers who fell as dead men when the angel rolled back the stone? Talk about these human demonstrations and these human evidences. He doesn't. What does he do? Quotes Old Testament scripture. Because this event that happened there in Palestine that they all knew about had its real meaning in the promises of God and is not to be looked at as a thing in itself. It is to be looked at in the plan and purpose of God. So we read, "For David speaketh concerning him," and this is quoted from the Psalms as what David is saying, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now this is the passage from the book of Acts that's quoted. And it sounds as though David is talking for himself. It was written by David. But now listen in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." So apparently he was not speaking of himself. "Therefore, being a prophet," a man who is a speaker to announce the word of God, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, knowing that one of his own flesh would sit on the throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." Now, if you go back and read that quotation from the Old Testament again, you will find that although it's put in the first person, and David is writing as if he is speaking of himself, as a prophet he is simply saying the words that eventually would belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says in verse 27, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption," he is saying this, David is saying these things and saying them in the first person, but Jesus of Nazareth, who came out of his loins, is the one who would actually be involved here. He's seeing this before, knowing that God would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, that is the soul of Christ, was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. By the way, some of you people may remember that in the churches we occasionally repeat the Apostles' Creed. And have you noticed how in some church services, in some order of service, you have the Apostles' Creed, and it has in it the expression, "He descended into hell," and then you read some others that leave it out? Well, you may wonder about that, and by the way, the Apostles' Creed is not part of the Bible. It is a form of statement of doctrine that the early church quoted as being what the apostles taught. And some of the early forms of it have that phrase in it, "He descended into hell." Now, here is one of the passages on which that would be based. And whatever you may do with it, whether you quote that Apostles' Creed with that statement in or with it and without it, that won't change the facts any. But I just want to tell you, in case you should be present where it is in there, here is one of the passages. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Now, I won't have time to go back to the beginning of verse 22 of this portion which I have read to you, But this is what Peter is saying. This Jesus of Nazareth, who in his public ministry in Palestine was known as a man who worked miracles, who was a man of God, this Jesus of Nazareth was actually the son of David. He was actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. He was actually Christ. And when God raised him from the dead, he didn't just raise a man. It wasn't just a case of raising one of the human race from the dead. He raised from the dead Messiah, Christ, the Son of God, who came in the form of man, in the body that he got from the seed of David. But in himself he was actually the Son of God. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that is, being raised up from the dead and taken into heaven by the right hand of God, which means the power of God. Whenever you see that expression, the right hand of God, you can think of the power of God. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Peter has spent the major part of his sermon to argue that this Jesus of Nazareth, in being raised from the dead, is publicly shown to be the Son of David. He, that is to say, he is the one that fulfills the covenant with David to sit on the throne. And the fact that he was raised from the dead identifies him as the one who is going to be forever on the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by the way, that's what gives the Christian church its power. That's what gives the Christian church its amazing testimony. That's what makes the Christian person something else in this world, because he is related to the King of Kings and the Lord of all. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to remember these things and to draw nigh unto thee in humble praise and worship before the living Lord Jesus Christ. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.